I'll invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 47 through 53 here this morning. We've probably all heard the expression, they are as different as day and night. Now, sometimes that's referring to people, sometimes it's referring to things. Here we see some very different individuals, and we see some very different responses to the events that are taking place. We have Judas, Jesus, Peter, and Malchus that we all know by name, as well as the other disciples that would have been there, and so we would know their names. And then there's scores of other people that were present. Each response in this passage is due to what the individuals thought and believed about Jesus. Our response to this passage as well will reveal what we think and what we believe about Jesus. I'll ask you to follow along as I read, starting in Luke 22 and verse 47. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that we can come and look at your holy word. Lord, we thank you that we can trust your word, that it is truth. And Lord, we ask that you would give us great understanding to this passage now, that we would see the different responses to Jesus Christ here. And Lord, we ask that you would help us by your grace to understand we need to respond to Christ as well. For some, maybe they are here today and they've never trusted Christ as Savior. Others who may have trusted Christ as Savior yet are in the process of betraying him in one way or another. Lord, we ask that you would work in hearts through this passage. Lord, that you would turn hearts to yourself, that there would be an understanding of your greatness, your holiness, your grace to live in a way that would please you. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in hearts and lives today. In Christ's name, amen. At a New York subway station, a middle-aged gentleman stepped to the platform. As he did, a young lady rushed up to him, threw her arms around him, and kissed him several times, exclaiming, "Oh, Daddy, I'm so glad you are back." The old gentleman threw both his arms around the girl and held her firmly. Then she looked up into his face and screamed with horror, "Oh goodness, you're not my daddy." She tried to free herself, but he held her tightly, insisting, "Yes, I am. And you are my long-lost daughter, and I am not going to let you go until I call the police." An officer was there in a few minutes. The officer and the gentleman found in the girl's hands the man's diamond tie pin. There was deception there through a kiss. We're familiar with this account, and maybe we're familiar as well with the account in Genesis 27, verses 26 and 27, another betrayal that included a kiss. Then his father Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." And remember, Jacob was pretending to be Esau. There's a kiss included here. There are a couple other instances where we see that in Scripture as well, where their kiss seems to be rather deceptive. So a kiss can often be used as a form of deception. But the one found here by Judas is probably the most memorable to all of us. We see verses 47 and 48 of our text. Often sin is under the cover of deception. While it seems that sin is becoming more and more prevalent, and sinners are becoming more and more in your face about their sin, you don't have to look far to see that in our day and age. Sinners are not covering up their sin anymore. They're really in your face about it. Often those, though, that are committing sin are trying to be deceptive about it, at least in one way or another. We see verse 47 of our text. Judas identified Jesus with an inconsistent display. His display of a kiss proved inconsistent. This took place right after he had told his disciples to get up and pray. And remember, as we ended last week, and Jesus' encouragement to get up and pray, then this event is taking place. And so while he is still talking with his disciples, he's telling them that they needed to be praying in order to avoid temptation. In walks Judas. Some level of temptation that Jesus was referring to is hitting right now. He had taught them that it was the Father's will for him to go to the cross and to give his life as a ransom. As we see in verse 49, they were prepared to stop the whole thing and keep the officers from taking Jesus. They were ready, and they're going to jump to action. But first of all, Judas came leading a crowd. According to John's gospel, the crowd came prepared with weapons, and part of the crowd were Roman soldiers. In verse 52, we see they had swords and clubs. This was not a friendly group of people. We don't want to misunderstand what is going on here. This was not one of those crowds in which Jesus healed those that were blind and lame. This was not the crowd that was listening to him preach, and then he fed them with a boy's sack lunch. This was a crowd that was coming to arrest him and take him to be executed. There would not be a fair trial. The verdict was already in chapter 19 and verse 47. The chief priest said, we need to find a way to destroy him. In chapter 22, verse 2, they said, we need to find a way to kill him. They weren't looking for a trial. The verdict was already in. They already knew what they were going to do. So Judas used a kiss to point out Jesus. Now, I think most of us know already the customary greeting in that culture was a kiss. It's likely that Judas and Jesus shared this greeting with one another on numerous occasions. This was not out of line. It would be very similar for many of us with a handshake. You know, we're accustomed to that. We've done it many times. This was normal. It would have happened, and it would have appeared normal to the other disciples when Judas did this. It would have not have seemed out of line to them. Mark 14:44 gives the detail that this was the prearranged sign, so that in the dark it would be clear to those soldiers that were coming who to arrest. While this was a sign of love and acceptance, this time the kiss from Judas reeked of hypocrisy. Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of this enemy, the one who really had called himself a friend, is an enemy of Christ, and they are deceitful. We see verse 48, Jesus identified Judas as a defector. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was up to. Rarely in the Gospels do we see Jesus address Judas specifically. Typically, the one that he addresses specifically is Peter, sometimes maybe James and John, but rarely does he do so with Judas. This did not surprise Jesus at all. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew what was going on. His statement confronted Judas of his sin. Judas was trying to betray Jesus deceptively. He thought if he came up to Jesus, if he kissed him, like he no doubt had done on many other occasions, then nobody, including Jesus, would know what was the prearranged sign to betray the Savior. Judas thought that basically he could get away with this. It was one thing to betray Jesus despite the tender love and care displayed to him by Jesus. It's a totally new level of betrayal for Jesus to be betrayed with a kiss. And we've heard this statement as well with a friend like this who needs an enemy. This was one that was called a friend of Jesus, but really an enemy. Jesus could have simply not said a word at this point. As we see going through the next chapter and the trials that take place, Jesus basically doesn't say a thing. He could have just kept silent at this point, but this was blatant sin, and Judas needed to be called out on it. This is probably the first point in which the other disciples realized that Judas was the traitor because of what Jesus said. He came right out and said it. He had warned them that one of them would betray him. But to the best of our knowledge, they did not suspect Judas. How often do we, like Judas, try to cover up our sin with something that seems so genuine and loving? We must remember that if we are a believer, then we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he's confronting us about our sin. When he confronts us, we have the opportunity to respond by repenting of our sin, and we will find the forgiveness of God each time. Then we see verses 49 through 51. Often sin is under the cover of defiance. The disciples wanted to defy the will of God at this point. They did not want this to happen to Jesus. Jesus had told them this would happen. They knew this was going to happen to some extent. Maybe they were trying to not think about it, but they knew. And they were trying to defy the will of God. We see verse 49, the disciples were ready to defend. They jumped to action. They were putting two and two together. They realized that it was now time. Okay, now is the time. This is what's happening. Jesus told us this would happen. The crowd was coming after Jesus. The disciples had been warned that this time would come, but they did not really think it would happen. In Luke 9:44, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." He told them this was going to happen. They're seeing it unfold in front of them, and they're saying, "No, we don't want this to happen. We're going to stop it." Have you ever anticipated something for so long that when it actually takes place, it takes you by surprise? You're thinking about it over and over and over, and you're anticipating, you're excited about it, and then when it starts to happen in front of you, you're like, "What's going on? I didn't think this would actually happen." The more and more I think about things, I think that's the book of Revelation right now, to be honest. If you want to talk about that anymore, we can talk afterwards, but I think we're seeing the book of Revelation unfold right before our eyes. And if we're believers, then we have a task. Matthew 28 is very clear what our responsibility is, and we need to get busy. We see here they were surprised even when they were told it would happen. They were ready to use their swords. Back in verse 38, the disciples proudly presented two swords that they had among them. They were excited to show them to Jesus. Now they're thinking, it's time to use these swords. Glad we had them ready. They asked Jesus if it was the acceptable time. Of course, Jesus must have instructed them to get swords earlier because of the situation like this one, right? Isn't that why? That's at least probably what they're thinking. If there was ever a time to use their swords, this seemed like the time. They had a crowd of men with swords and clubs coming at them. This could get ugly. And so they are ready. They're saying, here we have our two swords. This is what we have, and we're going to do everything we can. And we see then in verse 50, Peter was ready to destroy. John identifies Peter as the sword wielder. In John's account we had read earlier, he tells us that it was Peter that used the sword at this time. He's the only gospel writer that includes the name of the sword bearer, as well as the name of the victim. But all four gospels record this event. In typical Peter fashion, he does not wait for Jesus to answer. He asks the question, is this the time to use the sword? And before Jesus can even answer, he's using it. I think when you read this in the description, it almost seems like Peter was swinging the sword and asking permission at the same time. Can you ever remember instances like that? I can remember a kid in elementary school that at lunchtime he would go around to different people and he'd like start taking food off your tray and eating it and then ask if you could have it. In the process of his eating. Well, at that point, nobody would want it back, so of course he could have it. And I think this is kind of what Judas is doing. He's swinging the sword and saying, can I use this? And he's already doing it. He did not wait for the permission, possibly because he knew he wouldn't get that permission. He was eager, though, to prove his loyalty to Jesus. Remember, he had been rather boastful that he was ready to defend Jesus, even if it meant his own death. For him, it seemed like it was now time to prove it. I would say this is probably pretty typical of most men. Don't tell them they can't do something. And basically, Peter had been told, you're going to deny me. You can't do this. And he's saying, you watch, I'm going to show you. And so he doesn't wait for permission. He goes after it. But Peter missed his intended target. Now, we're not given a lot of detail of how this all went down. Did Malchus have his back to Peter? Was Peter right or left-handed? Was Peter aiming for the ear? It's hard to answer any of those questions with the information that's provided, but I think it's highly unlikely that Peter was aiming for the ear. If you want to incapacitate someone, trying to cut off their ear is probably not the most efficient way to do so. That's not what you're going to do. And so I don't think that's what Peter is trying to do here. He is trying to kill this slave. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. He's not trained to use a sword. He's trained at throwing out the net. He's trained at untangling the net. He's trained at rowing the boat. He's not trained at using a sword. No doubt Malchus would have as well attempted to move when he saw what Peter was up to. It's just a normal reaction that we would flinch and try to get away from danger. I think it's rather fortunate that Peter did not try to go after one of the trained soldiers. For Peter's sake, and maybe he knew what he was doing in that sense. If he would have went after one of those Roman soldiers, no doubt Peter would have died at that moment because they were trained to handle someone like that. Peter must have proudly looked around, just for a split moment at least, thinking he had just proved his devotion to Christ. He had just shown everyone there that he was devoted to Christ. The word cut off means removed. Make no doubt about it, Malchus was minus one ear at this point. The ear was laying on the ground. It had been removed. How many times are we like Peter? We do something that's contrary to what we should do, or we do something in our own strength, and we're real eager to receive recognition for our accomplishment. We want everybody to look at us and say, wow, what a great job you've done. Even though it's something we shouldn't have done in the first place, or we did it totally in our own strength. It did not take long until Jesus corrected Peter for his hasty actions. It could be that the temptation to attack was one of the temptations that Jesus was referring to earlier when he told his disciples to pray that they would not enter into temptation. Warren Wiersbe says this about Peter. He said, Peter had been sleeping when he should have been praying, talking when he should have been listening, and boasting when he should have been fearing. Now he was fighting when he should have been surrendering. Peter was kind of out of line here. I think his desires were good, but it was going against the will of God. We see verse 51, Jesus quickly fixed the damage. Jesus stopped Peter from continuing. It seems like Peter was probably ready to do more. He was possibly drawing back to take another swing. He was going to take on this whole crowd. He was ready. This was not the way. And Jesus put a halt to Peter's aggression. It's interesting to note that although the high priest was there to have Jesus arrested and taken away to be executed, he didn't even have the power to protect his own slave from harm. He didn't have the power. He couldn't do anything. God was in control of the whole scene. It was God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary to give his life. The high priest was not in charge here. God was in charge. In this event and every other event, God is in charge. And we see Jesus miraculously healed Malchus. Only Dr. Luke includes this part. The healing is unique because it's unsolicited. All throughout the Gospels, we see people coming to Jesus. Why? Because they want healing of some sort. But here, Jesus healed without being asked. Also, this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus heals a flesh wound. Typically, he healed those who were blind or lame or were demon-possessed, something along those lines. This was a different situation, even for Jesus in his healing. Now, I wonder, did Luke, In his preparation to prepare to write his gospel, did he track down Malchus and interview him? I think he probably would have at least tried to, just because that's the type of person that he was. He did a lot of thorough study, looking and trying to find all the details. And so I think maybe he tracked him down and sat down and talked with him. Could you imagine that conversation? It appears that the miracle was basically ignored. No one said anything about it. They just kind of went on their way. It had no effect on anyone in the crowd. They were so determined on carrying out their plan that they did not see the mighty display of power of healing right in front of them. They were so blinded by their sin and their desire to carry out their will that they missed what was taking place right in front of them. Like many times before, Jesus' display of kindness and grace fell on deaf ears, pun intended. They ignored what he had done and continued on with their plan. They just said, you know, we're going to do our own thing. That's more important to us. So we see verses 52 and 53. Often sin is under the cover of darkness. One of the greatest ways to hide is in the dark. If you're playing hide and seek, you know, it might be fun in the daylight, but it's a lot more fun in the dark. You can actually get somewhere and hide, and you can really stay out of range of somebody able to see you. And we see that taking place here. We see the scriptures tell us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Often sin is under the cover of darkness. We see, first of all, verse 52, Jesus questioned their use of dominance. They came to him with great power. It talks about their swords and their clubs. They are coming with force. There was a large group that came after him. So Jesus turns and addresses the leaders of the crowd. There were chief priests, there were officers of the temple, and there were elders. John's gospel includes the Roman cohort was present. This would have been possibly hundreds of Roman soldiers. This was adequately put here as a crowd. This was not just a small group. They were coming in force, thinking that their show of force would be enough to arrest Jesus and take him off to be executed. It was not their show of force that allowed Jesus to be taken. It was his show of love. We don't want to forget that. It was Jesus' show of love that allowed him to be taken. He willingly went with them, although he could have stopped it all. Jesus wanted to know if they thought he would put up a fight. They were coming after him like he was a criminal. Not just any criminal, but with the show of force, they must have thought he was one of the most violent and unpredictable criminals that they had ever encountered. They were coming with a huge amount of force. They had no idea what to expect, but they were determined that he would not get away. Although they could have come with absolutely nothing and just one person, and he would have walked with them. We see verse 53 then. Jesus questioned their decision. They had plenty of other opportunities. He had just spent several days in the temple teaching. He had not been hiding. They could have easily arrested him at any of those other times. He had been operating in the open, in the light. But this group was operating in the darkness, like is typical of those who are evil. They had never made an attempt to arrest him earlier in the week. They were trying to hide their evil at night. Jesus told them that this hour belonged to them. Clearly, he meant that God, who can make time stand still, has given this specific time to them to carry out their evil deeds. This was the time in which God's redemptive plan would take place. This was the time in which his son Jesus would be counted with the transgressors. This is the time in which Jesus was going to give his life as a sacrificial lamb in our place. This was the appointed time. No amount of power that they could display was going to control this situation. It was God that was in control, and it was Jesus willingly obeying the will of the Father and allowing himself to be arrested. Jesus is the submissive servant. It becomes abundantly clear in this passage that Judas was a fake. He was not what he had claimed to be for 3.5 years, although the other disciples had not even noticed it. Not up until this point did they realize that he was a fake. He makes it very clear that he is. We see Peter. He's a fighter. You give him an opportunity, he's going to jump and he's going to do it. A lot of people will say there's kind of different responses to a tenuous situation, maybe. Fight or flight. Peter's not one that runs. He fights. That's his type of personality. He's going to fight. And then we see Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to what the Father had called him to do. Judas claimed to be someone he was not and hid behind a kiss. Peter boldly stood up for what he thought was right when he should have kept to himself. Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father, even though it meant his own death. May we respond in faithfulness to the will of God. As we see the pages of Scripture, we know what God has commanded us to do. by his grace, may we respond in faithfulness. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for what we see here. Lord, we thank you above all for the fact that Jesus willingly gave of his life, that he was ready and willing to be arrested, to taken off, to be executed. Lord, we thank you that he was willing to give of his life so that we might have life. Lord, we thank you for the example that he shows of being obedient to the Father. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace so that we may be faithful to your will as well. It's in Christ's name we pray.